Now, one of the questions that I think is often on our minds is, does God allow us to endure unfair circumstances? Does God allow Christians to suffer persecution, to have difficulties, or just to suffer? Is there something wrong with you if you're going through a hard time as a Christian? Now, if God loves us, why does he let us go through hardships? These are the kind of questions that we ask in our minds, but we would dare never ask to other people because, you know, we like to pretend that everything's perfect on the outside. It's not. And when we read the scripture, we're inevitably confronted with the reality that many of the saints suffered for the faith. They endured great hardship. In today's text, in Genesis 37, we'll see that one of the greatest heroes of the faith endured great hardship. And so we must ask ourselves, why? Why does God allow his saints to go through these trials? And this question must be examined as we look at the lives of Joseph, of Judah, of Reuben, of all of Jacob's children, to make sense of what is God doing in our own lives and to be prepared. Because maybe right now you're saying, look, I'm not going through hardship. Everything is on easy street for me. How many of you would like to raise your hand and say that's you? It's not going to be very many of you for sure. But one of the things is the reality is we are going to face difficulty and trial and hardship and suffering. And this is what we need to know. What is the biblical perspective? Because if you don't have a biblical perspective, you very well may end up bitter and frustrated and blame God rather than seeing it as an opportunity to glorify him. So my prayer is that today's text will be helpful and instructive to have a biblical perspective on enduring hardship and that we might bring Christ glory with our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Guide us now, we pray. May we have a good perspective on enduring hardship and suffering. And may we see from this text instructive realities in order that we might bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 37 says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings and in the land of Canaan. Now these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more than his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph found them and went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Then they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see that what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers. And he said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" And they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood and sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments. He put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Genesis 36 tells us about Esau, and it tells us that he did not settle in the land where his father settled. Jacob, on the other hand, goes and dwells where Abraham and Isaac did. And now we know that this, in chapter 37, these are the generations of Jacob. And we know that Joseph is prominent in the narrative, but we would be making a mistake to think of this as the Joseph narrative. It is the generations of Jacob. It is his children. So there are different roles that they play in this, but they're all involved. And we see now Joseph introduced as a 17-year-old man tending the flocks with Bilhah and Zilpah's children. And what does he do? He brings a bad report. Now, Joseph, a lot of people tend to say, "Oh, Joseph was one of the only people who never sinned in the Bible." Well, I'm not sure that I would go that far. First of all have sinned. But secondly, it does carry the idea in the Hebrew that he was a little bit of a tattletale, bringing an exaggerated report about how bad they were. Now, Joseph, no matter what, was a sinner, like all of us, and he was definitely a bit foolish or conceited as well. Jacob gave him preferential treatment. And how does he do that? Well, he gives him a robe. Now, one of the things, and it's been burned in your brain, and if you're like me, you grew up with those felt boards, if you remember those, and they'd always show Joseph, and then they'd grab the coat of many colors, and they'd put it on Joseph, right? Boom. So it's burned into our brain that it's a coat of many colors. However, the Hebrew does not necessarily at all say that it's a coat of many colors. It is an arbitrary definition. It's actually most likely, and most scholars believe this, that it was a long flowing robe. Now we know it has to be a coat of many colors because there's Joseph in the amazing Technicolor dream coat, right? I mean, but it's a very rare word used in the Hebrew. It's used only in two places to describe it. This passage, and then when Tamar, David's daughter, tears her robe, it's the same thing. But it's actually most likely a long flowing royal type robe. But here's the thing, it just doesn't matter at the end of the day whether it was a coat of colors or it was a long flowing robe, because the point is the same. Joseph looked better than everybody else. He had special treatment and everyone else knew it. And so they couldn't stand their privileged brother Joseph. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6 that jealousy makes a man furious and he will not spare when he takes revenge. Now, you will see that Joseph is a bit spoiled, but he does end up going from a position of privilege to a position of hardship. And I'm going to say this because sometimes we are jealous of people, of means, of privilege, and the reality is God will allow anyone of any economic status, of any socioeconomic status, of anything to suffer, and it's irrespective of privilege. Now, Joseph has two dreams, and whether it was youthful petulance or naivete, he tells his brothers, and can you imagine? He's already feeling privileged. He's like, by the way, I had a dream, and you know what? There were these sheaves of grain. Mine stands up, yours bow to mine. Was that a good idea? I don't know. Secondly, he says, I have another dream, and this one is the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to me. Now, in both cases, the interpretation of the dream was immediately known because the brothers react the same way in both dreams. Are you kidding me? You think you're going to rule over us? You think you're going to be king over us? Even his father Jacob rebukes him. Come on, Joseph. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Rachel. Rachel is already passed away. But the idea here of bowing down with the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars is the idea that Joseph's prominence would rise above the rest of his families. And so they all hate him for this. But isn't it interesting that Israel, Jacob, he rebukes him, but at the same time, he ponders it in his own heart. And why would he do that? Because he's had his own dreams. Because he has actually supplanted his brother Esau. And so in Numbers 23, it said, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said what he will not, will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And Jacob knew that. And so the second thing is this. All of this sets the stage. His brothers go to Shechem. When they go to Shechem, Joseph is sent after them. So Jacob or Israel seems to be really oblivious to how much animosity there is there. But he sends him to go check on them. He doesn't find them in Shechem. He finds out that they've gone to Dothan. So he goes to Dothan, which is just north of Shechem. And what do they say? Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. How desperately wicked is the heart of man. How deadly is the sin of jealousy. As Christians, we should be merciless when jealousy gets into our hearts. We should pray that God would rebuke us of it and repent immediately, because jealousy is deadly. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, nor in quarreling or jealousy. So what's their plan? They're going to throw him in a pit. They're going to say that a wild animal killed him. And you can see that jealousy is wrapped around their hearts because they say, then we'll see what comes of his dreams. What does this show us? It shows us that the cry of Scripture is the need of divine rescue. Someone to save us from our sin, the dark heart of man. And Joseph has no idea what he's about to suffer. Reuben, who has fallen from grace with Israel, now tries to intervene. And whether I do tend to think that he was trying to get back into his father's good graces because he's always worried about himself, but he planned to secretly rescue Joseph and then return him later. Now, when Joseph gets there, they strip him of his robe, and the sovereignty of God is on display because, you see, Joseph is not told. Like, we read this and we know how things turn out. Joseph doesn't get told what's happening. And in our lives, we're not going to be told everything that's around the corner when we suffer. But when we look back, we will understand why God allowed things. And that's important because we can look back on Joseph's life and say, aha, there was reason and purpose. And this is very important for us. When it comes to perspective on suffering and enduring hardship, immediately we need to think about the fact that God allows things. He has purpose in them. And so in this case, God was orchestrating for the greater good. And I'm not going to say that everything you suffer is good or easy or light. It's not. But God did permit this for Joseph to achieve his great ends. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10 says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. But there are twists in life. And an unexpected turn of events is taking place. It seems that the Ishmaelites and the Midianites were traveling together and in a caravan on their way to Egypt. Now, Judah intervenes. He has no knowledge of Reuben's plan. And knowing that Joseph is in danger, and you have to think about it, it's not just that he's in danger in the pit. Sure, take him out of the pit, but how much longer until they come up with something else? His life is in danger every day. And so Judah is thinking of a way to truly save him from the danger that he faces. And so what happens? The profile of Judah is raised. And where does Jesus Christ's line come from? It comes from the line of Judah. And so we see a foreshadowing in the mediator, which is Judah, intervening just as Christ, when we face certain death for our sins, Christ intervenes on our behalf. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And what happens? Joseph is sold for 20 shekels of silver. Destined for a life of servitude, one who enjoyed every kind of privilege. So the question is life unfair? The answer is, yep, it is. Life is unfair. Did Joseph deserve it? No, but that wasn't the point. If we start asking the question, do I deserve this, we will always end up at the wrong answer. Because the first question we need to be first thing we need to be wondering about is, do we deserve the mercy and the grace of God? The answer is no. But God gave it to us anyway through Jesus Christ. And second, God told us, and this is one of the things you can watch. There are a lot of preachers who are quite popular, and they're popular because they tell you what you want to hear. And they tell you the things that you want to hear because we like to feel good. But I'm going to tell you what will really make you feel good is truth. Because truth is not an artificial reality. And when one of those fake preachers gets up there and tells you everything will be perfect and you'll have all your bills paid and you will never have a difficulty again if you trust in Jesus, they're setting you up for failure. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now that shouldn't depress you. It should help you realize that there is a perspective to have on this life. And if you're following Christ, there will be difficulty and hardship. Now if we look at Joseph, we realize that the unjust treatment in his case, we know that it leads to good. He's used by God to save a whole bunch of people. But in the moment that you're suffering, you're not given that insight. So if you can't know the circumstances, the only hope that you have is to know the one who's in control of everything. To know that God is sovereign, to know that you can trust him when you can't see what's going on. And that he has greater purposes in mind. And one of the things about God's character that we have to cling to, because this is very important, if you do not believe that God is perfect and holy, then you're going to end up in trouble. But if you do believe that God is perfect and holy, which he is, then you know he's never going to do something sinful. And you know that the things he's taking you through are for the greater glory. And it also means that we understand that we are not exempt from enduring hardship and unjust treatment as a follower of Christ. And it means there's nothing wrong with you just because you're going through it. In fact, it might be a true opportunity. It is not meaningless. Now, the jealousy of the brothers, what does it do? It leads them to lying to Israel. In an act of cruelty, they convince him that Joseph is dead. What a terrible thing to do. Jacob has lost Rachel and Joseph. It's just too much to bear. And he cannot be comforted. His sorrow is too great. You see, the dagger of jealousy has a longer blade pointing at you when you try to stab it at somebody. And they ended up wounding themselves far worse. What they thought would make their lives better by getting rid of Joseph made it unbearable to be around their father and brought more misery. Now, Joseph, what do we know? Joseph ends up in the house of Potiphar, captain of the Pharaoh's guards. God was at work. And I hope you see that. Sometimes in our suffering, there is actually opportunity. Joseph will begin to see that, but we're not going to talk about that yet. And we have to look at the most important perspective as followers of Christ. Joseph is not Jesus. He is a foreshadowing of Christ in a way. But it also, Joseph is instructive to help us understand that our own suffering for Jesus' sake is not meaningless. And if we are going to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, we need to have the right perspective and attitude, and we need to look to Jesus Christ. And when we rewind this passage and look through it from the lens of Christ, Joseph was prophesied to be great, but Jesus was prophesied to be the greatest, and all creation bows to him. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Joseph's father pondered the revelation. What did Mary do when she learned about Jesus? She treasured these things in her heart. Luke 2:19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by his brothers in Israel. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Joseph's brothers wanted him dead to appease their conscience. What did they say to Jesus in John 19? When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Joseph went down to the pit, and he was brought up out of the pit. But Jesus went into the grave, and he came up out of the grave. He was, 1 Corinthians 15:4, he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Judah saved Joseph's life. Who is in the lineage of Judah? Revelation 5:5. Weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, speaking of Jesus. They stripped him of his robe. Matthew 27:31. They mocked him and they stripped him of his robe and they put him in his own clothes and they led him away to crucify him. Joseph went to Egypt. What happened to Jesus? Now then they had departed. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." And Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver and Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 26:15, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. See, what do we see? Joseph endured hardship and suffering, but ultimately it was pointing to the reality that Jesus would endure greater hardship and greater suffering to bring glory to the Father, bringing a greater good, which was the salvation of our souls. For those who confess Jesus Christ as their Savior, believe that he died and rose again, and repent of their sin. To endure hardship is never meaningless because we are walking in the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to hold to that hope when we are suffering. God allows it. He allows us to face persecution, illness, challenging circumstances for his glory. But without proper perspective, you will not thrive in suffering. We wither. Do not look at this the wrong way. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And if you're enduring for his glory, what a privilege. So in closing, I just want to mention two things. First of all, it's not easy to endure hardship. It's not just a, "Hey, no problem, I'm having trouble." Easy, right? It's very difficult. Yesterday, the second thing is that we really need to have the right perspective. Don't turn immediately to "God hates me." Yesterday, our bathroom door decided that with the warping of the weather and everything else, that it would no longer stay shut. And so the wind travels up through our house to the top floor and blows the door open. Apparently nobody wanted me to leave it like that. So with the door constantly opening, I had to figure out how could I get it to close because it wouldn't latch. And so I had two different kinds of locks on there. And the thing was, the door wasn't sitting even. And so I put a lock on, tried to put it on, and it would just blow it open anyway. I put another one on, and it was one of those bolt ones. Well, the bolts wouldn't line up because of that. Now, I was getting happier and happier by the moment. Because everyone's dream is to spend a lot of time on something like that. And then I just took a pause, and I'm like, "Lord, I need a solution here." And God gave me a different perspective. And I looked at it and I said, "What if I actually just looked at the actual doorknob and latch system, which is the issue? That won't stay closed. What if I go to the right place?" When I got the right perspective, I was able to just, you know, saw out a little piece and fix the door, and it works beautifully now. But you see, the whole time I was trying to solve the problem looking at it from the wrong vantage point. When I got the right perspective, it made sense. When you are going through suffering, if you try to solve it, does God love me? Why does God hate me? Why is he mad at me? You will always end up never being able to solve the issue. But when you learn to trust God and his goodness and his sovereign purposes, and that for Christ, enduring hardship is a good thing, you will be able to endure. And let me say this, because people need this in this church. Brothers and sisters need one another. If you know someone is going through a hardship, walk with them through it. You know, I don't know what to say. You don't need to say anything. Just come alongside them and pray with them. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to fix it. Read some scripture with them. Pray with them. Just be present. Because 2 Corinthians 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we have received from and are comforted by God." If you have been through suffering, one of your purposes is to come alongside others, because you understand. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when we patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope in for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God is a good God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that we may be enduring. And I do pray deeply for my brothers and sisters this morning who are affected by heavy, heavy burdens. Father, may you comfort them in their affliction. May you help them to endure. And whatever you have sovereignly designed for them to endure, may they know your loving presence throughout. May they not lose heart and be faint. May they not grow weary. And Father, may we not be callous. May we come alongside those who need help. May we not just walk by, but may we patiently endure with them, pray for them and care for them and love them. Father, what a privilege to suffer as Christ has suffered for his glory. And I pray that as we endure hardship and trial, we will always have your glory on our mind. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.